Good morning to you all that are able to be with us today, and also those that are able to watch online on Facebook and on the website. Eventually, whenever you might be seeing this lesson, we're very glad that you're here. Not because we are anything special, but the God that we serve is. And it's His Word that we seek to follow. It's Him that we want to glorify in everything that we say and do every time that we are together. We're only special because God has made us His own special people. So in that sense, we are. But it's not through anything that we have done or earned ourselves. I invite you, please, to open your Bibles to John chapter 17. I think it was Stephanie's dad that once had a lesson of a similar title to this. I know that he considered John chapter 17 to be what he called the real Lord's Prayer. And that's what I want to talk about today. The Lord's Prayer that the world thinks of is an entirely different, much shorter prayer. And it is certainly an important prayer. As well, but I look at that more as a model prayer. That was a prayer that he specifically gave his disciples, who said John the Baptist had been teaching his disciples how to pray. And so, Lord, will you please do the same thing? We don't know how to pray, so please teach us how to pray. And that's where Jesus gave those famous instructions. But for reasons I'm going to mention soon, and Stephanie's dad knew this also when he was preaching, in Jesus's personal correspondence with his Father, his personal prayers, he would not have said everything that is in that model prayer. And so we didn't talk about why that is. But in John 17, we do have a very personal prayer of Jesus. As we've already read the first five verses today in our scripture reading by Brother Keith, we only have in scripture 8 word-for-word prayers of Jesus in scripture. Now, don't misunderstand. Jesus prayed hundreds of prayers, I'm sure, in his lifetime. But I mean prayers where we actually have recorded the very words that Jesus spoke. We have 8 of those in Scripture. But Jesus, as I said, was very prayerful. We're told many times that he prayed. We're just not told the words that he prayed. Luke 5 says that he would often go into the wilderness by himself for the purpose of prayer. And I don't really understand how this came about, that the world has called Jesus' model prayer in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, they've called that, quote, the Lord's Prayer. You might even have a subheading in your translation of the Bible where some uninspired translator wrote above those verses, here's the Lord's Prayer, you know? But that's, understand, that's not in the manuscripts, the Greek, the text itself. The scriptures don't call Matthew 6, 9 through 13, the Lord's Prayer. That's just what human beings have decided to call that. And as I said, that's where he taught his disciples how to pray. But Jesus would have never prayed those exact words in his personal prayers, and this is why. In that model prayer, where he's leading a public prayer, he says, forgive us our debts and our transgressions. The Lord Jesus Christ had no sins to be forgiven. He was tempted in all things as we are, but without sin. So Jesus would never pray. He never had to pray in a personal prayer to his Father. Father, please forgive me of where I've gone against your will in this matter. Because he never, ever did in his life here on earth, or ever. And that is so wonderful. In John 17, with 11 of his apostles present, as we said earlier, Judas has already gone to get the guards of the high priest to come and arrest Jesus in the garden. They know that he's going to be there that night. So Jesus has 11 of his apostles present. He's on his way to the cross. He knows that. They're confused, even though he's told them some very plain truths. But they know that he's sorrowful. But it's in John 17 that we have what I believe, personally, is the most powerful and beautiful prayer that's ever been given. And the Holy Spirit recorded this for us. He wanted us to know about this prayer in its entirety. And he wanted us to be able to study this forever. Let's read again together the first five verses. This is from the New American Standard 95 translation. Jesus spoke these things. That's referring to chapters 14 through 16. A lot of teaching that he's given to his apostles, as we said, on that journey from that upper room where they had what we call the Last Supper on their way to the garden. So after Jesus spoke those things, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And in these first five verses, I was reminded of the phrase, mission accomplished. Because that is what Jesus is saying here in these verses. He has accomplished the mission. He has finished the work that his Father has given him to do. And consider the setting of this prayer. This is very unique. This is not traditionally how we pray. He's just partaken of what we call the Last Supper with his apostles. He said many things there which were hard for them to hear. Then he washed their feet. John records that in John 13. Then in John 14 through 16, he tells them many more hard truths. He tells them that he's going away, but he is going to send to them the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to assist them in their important work. And then it's after all that that he stops to offer up this prayer. But notice, brethren, there is no we and us and our in this prayer. This is a personal prayer between Jesus and the Father, but it's being done in front of his apostles. He's inviting them to witness a personal conversation that he is having with his Father. He's not leading them in a public or prayer. He's saying, "Watch as I now pray to my Father." That's odd. We don't generally do that, right? I might say, "Pray with me," and I'll lead us in a public prayer, but I don't say, "Watch as I now pray a personal prayer to the Father." But that's what's happening here. This is the one time in Scripture that we see Jesus ever asking glory for himself. What do you think about that? He's worthy of all glory, and yet this is the only time in Scripture that he asks for himself to be glorified. And even as he does that, he adds, with you, Father, that I may be glorified with you. Everything that Jesus did when he was here on this earth was all to the glory of his Father and to the glory of God. What a wonderful example he is for us. I hope that that in our prayers, we can pray in a like manner that God will be glorified through us. We don't want to take any glory for ourselves. God will glorify us afterward in due time. Jesus acknowledges the important role that his Father has selected Jesus for, a role that only Jesus could do, to have authority over all flesh. This is in anticipation of him being raised from the dead afterward and telling his apostles, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He knows that's coming. He has authority over all flesh, and that it is Jesus Christ that can give human beings eternal life. He is the one who can do that. And he knows exactly what is coming. He knows his pain and his suffering that is coming in just a matter of hours. And yet, notice how, before it's even happened, right? Before he's accomplished the mission, he's already saying mission accomplished, because he knows he's going to do it. He knows what's coming, but he knows how he's going to respond to that challenge. He can confidently say here that he has finished the work that his Father has given him to do. God's plan, his plan for Jesus Christ. Please hear this, especially some that might be outside this congregation hearing this lesson. God's plan for Jesus Christ, his mission, was not thwarted or diverted or diluted in any way. One of the things that I dislike the most about the concept that is called now premillennialism, it's a rather recent phenomenon. The last 150 years or so, this doctrine has really caught on, is the belief that Jesus came here the first time to set up an earthly kingdom in Jerusalem. And that the devil and his stubborn people got in the way and messed up that plan. And I'm just telling you, you don't mess up God's plans. And this verse, single-handedly, John 17, verse, is it 4 or 5? I have finished, verse 4, I have finished the work that you have given me to do, should lay that to rest immediately. He came here to give his life on the cross for our atonement for our sins, to give his life as a ransom for many, as he says elsewhere. His plan was not thwarted or had to be changed later on because his people rejected him the first time. He knew all along that was going to happen. And he knows what awaits him after the cross, the eternal glory that awaits him and his Father. Eternal glory. Glory that he had with his Father before this foundations of the universe and this world were even laid down. Jesus is eternal. He's not some created being. This is glory that he had with his Father before the world was. Next, read verses 6 through 12. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you. And they believe that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name which you had given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. In these verses, Jesus is focusing on those, he says, that were put in his care. Those whom his Father gave to him in his earthly ministry. He turns his concern from himself to his apostles. He acknowledges that the Father is the one that has given them into Jesus' personal care for a time, for a short time, just about 3 years' time. And Jesus took that charge that God gave him about those men. He took that very seriously. He gives his apostles such great compliments in this prayer. And notice, he's doing this in their presence. They're hearing their Lord say this about them. How must they have felt as they heard him say these words about them and pray for them? You know, just months before this moment, Jesus was asking these same apostles, he'd say, "Where is your faith?" Or he'd comment on the weakness of your faith. "Oh, you have little faith, weak faith." Yet not here in John 17. In John 17, he says, "Now they believe, and they have kept your word." They've kept to the commandments he's given them. And so we see the growth of the apostles from the words of Jesus' prayer here. Jesus had an important task of imparting difficult to understand and apply instructions to these men. Do you remember how many times people would be confused by Jesus' parables? They say, "I don't understand," and Jesus would patiently do whatever was needed so that his apostles, the ones who hung around to get the meaning, the ones who said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." He made sure that they understood. He guarded them as a shepherd does his sheep, such that only Judas was lost, as prophesied. Jesus said that was prophesied all along, that he was going to be betrayed. And so the son of perdition was lost. But none of those others, they had been protected during Jesus' earthly ministry. I want us to make application for a moment of those that God has given to us. I want you to think about everyone that God has put in your life and put you in their life. Our children, our spouses, all of our family, our co-workers, our neighbors, our brothers and sisters in Christ in our local congregations. Are we giving them his word? Because that's the charge that Jesus had over his apostles. "God," he says, "they were yours, and you gave them to me, and I have given them your word, and they're faithful." Can we say the same? Are we giving the word of God to those that God has given to us? Is our most urgent prayer for these people that they remain faithful to God? I hope that is our most urgent prayer. But I have seen parents in this world, and sometimes, historically, even in the Lord's church, that there, it sure seems from all outside observance, by what they prioritize, that their greatest goal for their children is to get a fantastic college education, or to find the most beautiful, amazing, talented spouse that they can, or to get all the sports scholarships that they can, and just on and on. with all the things in this world, and then almost as an afterthought sometimes, and also if you could be faithful to God, that would be great too. That should be the number one priority of those precious souls that God has given into our care. And many of us have children that are not faithful. Are they still constantly in our prayers? Are we still nudging, pushing those people toward greater faithfulness in their life? Don't give up on those individuals. Verses 13 through 19. Jesus says, "But now I come to you," meaning to his Father, "and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." He looked at those apostles of his as his dear family. And he's asking God, "Watch over my family, because I'm not going to be here on the earth in their physical presence much longer." Considering what Jesus is about to suffer in a matter of hours, his agonizing prayer that he's going to offer in the Garden of Gethsemane after this, right? "Lord, if there is any way for this cup to pass from me, but your will be done." It may seem strange for Jesus to mention joy, his joy, and yet he does. He mentions his joy that he wants to remain in full within his apostles. We get a hint from the book of Hebrews how Jesus could be joyful even in a moment like this, knowing what is about to happen to him, and even knowing what is going to happen to his apostles in their lives. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Brethren, the forgiveness of our sins brought Jesus enough joy as he saw that day, as he saw his sacrifice, his blood, being able to wash away our sins. That brought him such joy that he could endure the cross. That's just such amazing love. And that's the joy that he wanted to remain in his apostles. He knows what the world is going to do to his apostles. They're going to hate his apostles. They already did at that time. But notice what he doesn't ask God for. He doesn't say, "God, spare them from the hatred in this world, or make their lives on this earth easy. Make it so they don't suffer persecution." That's not what he prays. He says, "Protect them not from physical harm, protect them from spiritual harm." It's all about their souls. He says, "Guard them from the evil one." And that is why they needed the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was going to help them with that, just as he helps us today with our prayers and with the understanding and application of his word. Jesus states so plainly the only source of truth in this entire universe. And I mean the only place you can go to and know that it is true all the time, throughout all time, and that is the Word of God. Only the Word of God is true in this world. And so only in trying to keep that word can we be sanctified. That's why he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And the challenge for every Christian today is the same that it was for these apostles. We're in this world, but we're trying to not be of this world. It's just a few words, but that is so profound, what Jesus says there. They're in the world, but they're not of this world. We're pilgrims. Do you view yourself as that? Because if you don't view yourself as a wayfaring pilgrim, as the song says, then that's your first warning sign that you might be of this world. Because if you just feel that I'm just a part of this world, and this world is awesome, look at all the cool stuff in this world, then you're in the world. And you're of the world. And that's not good. It's so hard to do in the United States in 2025 to not be of this world. And finally, verses 20 through 26. As awesome as it all is, this is my favorite part. For some rather selfish reasons. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone. So now he's going beyond his apostles. Not just my apostles. But for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. He wanted all of his people, all believers in Jesus Christ, to be one. And this is astounding to read, even now as I'm up here. Because in these verses, the divine and only Son of God, who is about to die on a cross, prayed for you. And me. Those who believe in me through the apostles' word, their teaching, what they would write down. We believe on Jesus Christ through their word. And he prayed 2,000 years ago. He prayed for you. As God on earth, he could, in that moment, see Richard, Jesse, Stephanie, Doug, Keith. He could see every one of us here in his presence and service and glorifying him today, and he's praying for us. That is just astounding to think about, that he prayed for you that night, and he did this in front of his apostles, prayed for all future disciples. And what was his prayer? Not just that they'll get along, right? Not a generic kind of unity. He prayed that they would be as unified, as inseparable, as complete, as bound together in love as Jesus and his Father and the Holy Spirit are. You cannot get more one than God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And that's his prayer for us, to have that level of oneness. And then this is profound. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. It took me several years of reading John 17 before I caught this. If Christians would live the way that Jesus said, notice what he says would happen in this world. Note how Jesus said it would affect this world. I got a title there, world that we live in, not word. The world would see this. They'd see that unity of all believers, and then they would believe and know that God had sent Jesus in the flesh because of the unity of believers. And they would know that God loves us and them. How powerful is that kind of unity on a sinful world? That's what Jesus said, brethren. He said, that the world may believe that you sent me. That's why I want them to be one. That's going to be the effect of that. And for a time, Christians did have that level of unity. It lasted about 75 years after Jesus died. And you know what happened after that? The devil's strategy changed. Division happened after that. Self-serving false teachers and their followers who wanted to serve their own desires rather than God's, say, we want to serve Jesus in this way, even though it's not the way that Jesus asked for that. In the first century, the church was growing like gangbusters because the world saw a united people, including Jew and Gentiles, who had been mortal enemies for a long time. And they were joining together in one family. And today we live in a world of thousands of, quote, Christian denominations. And most of those denominations today say, that's okay. It's okay that there are thousands of Christian denominations. No, it is not okay, because that is not what our Lord prayed for. Some say Jesus was praying for something impossible. I don't believe that. I don't believe that because, as I said, that's what the church was when it began. It is possible because you can read about it in the book of Acts. But then look what happened afterward. All these denominations, all this division, and our lack of unity in every way, I mean Jesus, God, the Father, Holy Spirit kind of unity, our lack of that kind of unity is directly linked with the lack of and shrinking belief in Jesus Christ in this world. Because in their view, if so-called Christians can't even agree with each other, then how could those Christians have the truth? You see why division is so deadly to the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We could all be one. There do not need to be thousands of denominations. And the goal of all of this is to be with him one day. Jesus said there in verse 24, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. Dear friends, everyone hearing this, Jesus really wants you to go to heaven. He prayed that that would happen. Do you see that? I want them to be with me where I am, where he's going to, when he ascended to the right hand of his Father. He prayed for that very thing, gave his apostles an example of personal prayer they would never forget. And then the very next day, he allowed himself to be tortured and to be executed so that all of us could be in glory with him one day, in God's love for all of eternity. The next day, after praying this prayer, he did what was necessary to make that a reality for us, that we could be with him. 3 days after that, he rose from the dead. And by doing that, he removed all doubt that he could raise you from the dead as well on that last day. And yet the saddest truth of all, I think, in human history, is that the overwhelming majority of people will not be with him. And it'll be because they chose not to be. That's what he prayed, is that they would, but they don't fully believe in him in the way that the scriptures define saving faith. Trusting God enough to actually do what he says. Honoring him enough to say, not my will, but your will, just as Jesus did. And so we ask, every time we are here, will you not just confess him as the Son of God, but will you not also repent, turn away, change from your sins, and wash them away in water as he has clearly said to do? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Jesus said to do this, and then his apostles came after him and taught the exact same thing. Will you just do that? And when your time comes to leave this world, will you be able to say to Jesus, I glorify you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do? As I close this lesson, there are, I won't get into specifics, but there are brothers and sisters of ours in this world that in the next month, year, they won't be here on this earth anymore. But for those faithful brothers and sisters of ours, they'll be able to say, I glorified you on the earth and I did the work that you asked me to do. And they will be with Jesus in glory forever. That's what we want for everyone. And so if you have not yet done that, you have an opportunity again today and every time we are here to do that. However we can assist you, let us know as we stand and sing this song.